Thank you, Brother Misha. Thank you. That was very, very touching, very, very good advice, very profound there. Appreciated that very much. I have some of those scriptures in my notes, so now I might not have to go over them. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm excited for what God is doing here, and that God has reached down and chosen a life, a husband and a wife to serve Him and represent Him and His ministry in the church here, and it's just a real blessing to be part of that. So one thing I want to say before I begin to preach is we also want to recognize the transition, maybe we could say, of Brother Dave Hosteller. David and Joy, they were ordained as deacons, and so he's been serving as an elder for, I don't know, how many years now? Quite a few years, and was never really officially put in as elder. So we want to make that official. We're not going to have a separate ordination for that, but we do want to just lay hands on him and ordain him, or just appoint him and bless him to take that responsibility. Plus, also, Weldon has been serving as a deacon, and he's going to also transition now into the role of an elder. So we want to do that, too, after we have the ordination for Vadim and Olenka. So that'll be part of the end of our service here. Also, maybe acknowledge, too, that Aaron Coons is going to be serving as an assistant to Weldon in the deacon role. So we just want to acknowledge that, too, tonight, and just bless God for his willingness to help Weldon out and relieve him so he can function a little more as an elder here in the church. So God is good. Weldon, I really appreciated that Thanksgiving song. And I was thinking, like, I love that song. That's one of my favorite Thanksgiving songs, and we never sing it except around Thanksgiving. So thanks for choosing that song tonight. And I was just thinking, you know, in our spiritual journey and in the life of the church, there's seasons. And we, in that song, it says all that autumn, liberal autumn pours, or whatever that is, that phrase is. And that's so true. What's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. And there's seasons in a church. There's seasons in our lives. There's spring when everything's new and fresh, and thank God that spring comes every year. You know, we don't just have one spring in our life. Even spiritually, there's times of that we're renewed, and Jesus is just made real again and fresh again, and we're just excited about who Jesus is. And then there's summer when things kind of grow and prosper, and maybe it's not as fresh, but there's all the nutrients, everything's there, and things are growing. And then there's fall. There's harvest time, and then there's, to be honest, this is true. We might not want to admit it, but there's also times of winter when it seems like growth isn't as vibrant as it is other times. And those are just seasons that happen in our own personal lives at times and in the church. But I say all that to say that I think this is harvest time. This is part of autumn. So that was a very fitting song. We just praise God that this is a time of some harvest of seeds that have been sown and faithfully walking on with God, and God has brought this about. So I praise the Lord for that. Okay, let me get in the message here. First of all, I want to read Philippians 1:1. Just because we come from different backgrounds and we have someone here, you know, we have Brother Mish and his wife here from Ukraine. They do things different than we do, but and you have newer people here coming to the church, and I just want to just speak a few words. We basically, in our group of churches, we basically, because of this scripture here in Philippians 1:1, we basically recognize two positions in the church. And it says here in Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So he's writing to all the saints, and then he says, with the bishops and deacons, or overseers and deacons, or we use the term more elders. We're ordaining our brother as an elder, which we would just identify that as the role of that is helping with the oversight and helping with the preaching and so on. So the way we operate, that I've operated for years, and I'm not saying it's right the only way, it's just what I've gained from Scripture, I guess, is that we ordain elders. Sometimes we ordain elders that are focused more on evangelism, sometimes more on pastoring, sometimes more on teaching, could even be prophecy. I personally believe in the fivefold ministry that Paul wrote about in Hebrews 4. We read that this morning. I didn't elaborate on it. Not that the apostolic grace is like it was in the early apostles, but that simply more of a church planting missionary type of a calling and gifting, we would call that more of an apostolic work and ministry. So I just thought I'd mention that. We basically, what I see in scriptures, there's basically two positions, and that is bishops or overseers, elders. We could look at a lot of scriptures, won't take time. I don't want to make this my message, but I just thought I would mention that, and then also the deacons. And then I also want to, I ask this question, why ordination? Why do we ordain? Those of you that go to the local church here, you've seen Vadim operate, and you've evaluated, and you've had this process of looking at the different brothers in the church and what is their function to be, what is their calling to be in the church. I think it's a very, very good exercise in the church to do that. And if a person is functioning in a role of ministry in the church and it's recognized, why not just let them function? And just, he's already doing. I mean, what we're doing here tonight is just recognizing what has already been happening, what God has already ordained, and I believe in the mind and in the heart of God. But there is, and the reason I ask that, you know, sometimes we might think, well, what does ordaining really do? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us to ordain. And it does have value. And I believe that it does do something. So I want to turn to Titus 1:5. I'll try to get through these quickly. I want to, just most of my message here is then to Vadim. But Paul told Titus, I could just quote it, I guess, but Paul told Titus to, for this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So it's something that is scriptural. There is a value in it. We know in Acts chapter 6 when they appointed the deacons there, there was a great need in the early church there for deacons or for people to take care of the widows and the orphans and some of those things. And the apostles told the church to look out and pick out someone, and they presented them, and the apostles were pleased, I think, with the church's choice, and they laid hands on them, and it doesn't say specifically that they ordained them, but they did lay hands on them and appointed them to that task. And then, let's go back to 2 Timothy. No, it's supposed to be... Yeah, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands or by ordination. Also in chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy. I think that is actually, is that in 1 Timothy, Jim, 4? Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Or the Amplified says, do not neglect the gift which is in you, that special inward endowment which was directly imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, by the prophetic utterance when the elders laid hands upon you at your ordination. So there's something, and I believe I just want to encourage us, even as leaders here tonight and as a church, I want to encourage us to believe the Word of God and to faith, to believing and having faith in what God can do even tonight in further blessing and adding to Vadim's life the gifts and the graces that he needs to fulfill the calling of God and to in a more effective way serve the body of Jesus Christ, like Brother Misha's mentioned. It's that servant leadership, that giving, laying down your life for your brothers and serving them. So again, why ordination? Why laying on of hands? And this publicly expresses the leadership's and the church's blessing, commissioning the elder to a special, specific task or work. It also transfers the authority to our brother in a further way to do what God is calling him to do. And by ordaining him tonight, we as leadership, and I believe we're agreeing with God and the Holy Spirit, that's giving our brother the authority needed not to rule over people in a wrong way, but to serve people, to pour out his life, to give himself to meet the needs of the people here in the church and wherever all else God calls him to do that. It's an official... Ordination is an official act of appointment, and I believe in this. I believe it's also a means of imparting further gifts and graces and even a further measure of the Holy Spirit in Vadim's life and Olanka's life to fulfill that task. Okay, this morning I preached, for those of you that were here, more on the church's responsibility to leadership. Tonight I want to touch just briefly on leadership's responsibility. I want to just first say what is an elder? What is the elder supposed to do? Well, the first thing I wrote down is what an elder is not. He's not just an advisor to the pastor. He's called to a specific work that God wants him to do, not just to kind of be there just as an assistant or maybe help out the pastor. I want us to get the picture, I believe, that God has for Vadim and the calling that God has. I don't know the specifics, but it's to fulfill a certain work and ministry of Jesus Christ that is in the heart of God to fulfill and that He wants Him to fulfill. He's not just a staff member on a leadership team. Elders lead the church, help lead the church. Elders teach. They preach the word. They help protect the church from false teachers, from things that could come in and harm the people of God in the church. There's many things, like I mentioned this morning, there's many things that the enemy has set against the church of Jesus Christ to try to get us off track, to try to, again, like I said this morning, to focus on something that is not Jesus Christ and is just something that we think is a good idea. And an elder is called to help protect the church from the onslaught of the enemy and from the wiles of the devil and also from false teachers. An elder is to exhort, to admonish in sound doctrine, help visit the distressed and the hurting, walk with them, walk beside them, put your arm around them, love the down and out. That's part of the work of an elder. Be there for the least of these that we would consider the least, the most needy in the church. I've been in ministry many years, and I've seen the tendency sometimes of leadership and preachers of we favor the ones that are strong and that don't give us problems, that are just, they just somehow seem to, you know, do good all the time, and we're like, man, those are my kind of guys, you know. But I tell you that the heart of Jesus is for the hurting, too, and for the low. I mean, praise God when we have strong, mature. That's a blessing. But part of the role of an elder is to be there for the lowest of the low, and to walk through to help disciple them into being faithful believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Visit the sick and pray for them. And also, brother, help judge doctrinal issues. There's a lot of strange new teachings that can come around, especially with the internet and all of these blogs and all of this stuff. And something, you know, might sound, man, that sounds really good or whatever. As leaders, as elders, part of your response, not just his, but you together, your responsibility is to judge. Is this sound doctrine? Is this based on truth? Is this going to lead people to true, honest faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives and brings victory and spiritual perfection and so on in the hearts of people. So we're not ordaining a gift. I want to just mention that. We're not ordaining a gift tonight. We're ordaining a person. Paul doesn't say inspect the spiritual gifts and find the one you need, but he says to see who has the moral and the spiritual quality to labor among you as an elder. So we're not, there's, our brother has gifts that God has bestowed on them, but we're not just ordaining a gift. We're ordaining a person that can walk among you, can help feel what you feel, help walk with you in the things that you walk through in life. The church is a spiritual body, And so the primary qualifications are spiritual in nature and not natural abilities or even supernatural gifts. It's amazing. I don't know how thoroughly, I didn't ask Dave or Jim how thoroughly you went over the qualifications, but I'm sure you did as a church. It's amazing that there's very few of the qualifications have anything to do with gifting. It has to do with character. It has to do with moral, spiritual qualities. There is a gift. There is a gift there that says apt to teach. But again, in our day, there's so much emphasis on wanting to ordain some charismatic, very gifted person. And Paul's, and if you look at the qualifications, they mainly have to do with the moral, with the character of the person, the Christ-like character that has been developed in the person through walking with Christ and through serving Christ. So, just want to mention that. Then now let's turn to Mark 3, and I want to just. This is primarily to Vadim, and I would say to Olanka, but this really applies to all of us. Again, like I mentioned this morning, Jesus, the order of God is to raise up men from among the congregation, and to me that shows health in a congregation when spiritual men can be raised up and ordained from among. We don't have to bring someone in somewhere that do a resume on or whatever and hardly know them, but bring them in to fulfill the role that God has in the church. God wants to raise that up in a spiritual body, and He does, and I appreciate that. So this applies to all of us. I was saying that to say that if what I say to Vadim, if that doesn't apply to any of you, then how will other men, as the need arises, be raised up and be able to be ordained here? So this applies to all of us that have a heart to follow Jesus Christ the way He wants us to. And this is something I think I felt like the Lord showed me this years ago, and I think I've mentioned this to start with in every ordination I've ever done since I seen this. But I'm gonna just start with this. Mark 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. I just love this. This is so powerful. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. That they should be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So Vadim, your first calling is unto him. You're called to walk with Jesus. You're called to be near to the heart of Jesus. Your first calling isn't the work. Your first calling is this love relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, again, above and beyond what you're called to do is the calling to be in a vital love relationship with Jesus. It's your first calling. Don't ever lose sight of that. Sometimes as leaders and ministers and so on, we can get so caught up in the work and the pressure of the work and the responsibility of the work that we lose sight of our first responsibility is to Jesus Christ. is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe I should even add to that too. Your relationship with Jesus Christ and your call to your family to minister and serve your family and your children too. And that when we minister out of being called unto Jesus Christ, then everything else needs to flow out of that and will flow out of that. Again, your calling is to be in a vital love relationship with Christ that grows into a burning passion for Christ and to serve Him. I appreciated, too, the scripture that was read about or mentioned about not doing it to please men. First of all, you're called to please Jesus Christ and to be the man that He wants you to be. Not just to do, but to be. Our doing must come out of our being. We can learn all kinds of methods and all kinds of, you know, schemes of ministry or whatever, but in the order of God, our doing must come out of who we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that, brother. And God will use you in a powerful way. The passion for Christ is the highest passion that we, not just as ministers, but church, again, this applies to all of us. The passion for Jesus Christ must be the highest passion that we have as human beings. This was the passion that burned in Paul. And maybe I'll look at a couple of these scriptures. In Philippians 1:21, just love these, that just show the passion that burned in the heart of Paul. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Just a very short, simple verse. For Paul to live meant that Jesus was alive in Paul's life. And to him, if it wasn't about Christ, then there was no reason even to live. And to die is just a gain because he's living for Jesus Christ. Another one is very familiar is Philippians 3. I think I'll just read a verse or two of that. This is some of my favorite scriptures here in Philippians 3, but just where he just cries out almost in this scripture, that I might know him in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. How he says before that, you know, that he counts all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might know Jesus. That needs to be the burning passion. And if somehow that can become the passion in the heart of a whole body, the whole body of Christ, I tell you, it is unlimited, I believe, how God can use a people that simply have a passion not to be seen, not for organization just as a thing of itself, not for just to look good to people and look spiritual, but a passion for the very person of Jesus Christ, to know who this person is that saved us and redeemed us, and how can we serve him and bless him. And then Galatians 2:20 also. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, just Paul had such a passion for Christ. Our deepest commitment must be to Christ. I want Vadim to get this. Your deepest commitment must be to Christ, not to his work. It has to start with Jesus Christ. Committed to Christ, to walk with Him, to know Him. Not the work or not success in ministry. We can, as men, we're stirred to be successful, and part of that is from God. But if we can somehow channel that into a commitment to Jesus Christ Himself, what an amazing way that God can use His people. Our unwavering devotion, our supreme love, our life's burning passion, again, must be Christ. To know Him more and more must be the knowledge that we seek, not just the knowledge of interpreting the Word and coming up with very deep, good ideas in the Word. There's a place for that, but the knowledge, the first knowledge we need to pursue is the knowledge of knowing Jesus in a very deep, personal way. To please Him more and more must be our greatest longing. To glorify Him more and more, our highest ambition that we pursue. God, this is not about me. This is not about us, but this is about You and Your glory. And that men are drawn to the very person of Jesus Christ by how the church lives and how we worship and how we preach the truth of the gospel and how we live before the people on this earth. Our passion for Him as a person must be above and beyond our passion for His cause and our commitment to His service. We need to have a commitment to serve. But the highest commitment and passion must be for Christ alone. The goal of God's Word and His revelation to mankind is that a personal love for Jesus, and again, this includes all of us, personal love for Jesus possesses our whole being. The goal of redemption is our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian living is living in love with Jesus. And how many times, church, do we, and I include myself, how many times do we get lose sight of that because we're caught up in all of the other aspects of life and the journey and so on? And I just know from experience it's very easy for men in ministry to lose focus on what God really wants them to be focused on. Sometimes it's easier for us in ministry to uphold and maintain doctrinal truths and faithfully do the work we're called to do than it is to maintain a passion of a deep personal love for Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you with that. I believe you'll be faithful in that, but I believe to me, this is important enough to that we look at this and emphasize this over and over. In Romans 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. We need, Brother Vadim, you're going to need the Spirit's help to enable you to love with the passion Jesus desires and deserves. And the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to lead your life. The Holy Spirit, one of His works is to give us a burning passion to love Jesus Christ, to show us the glory, the beauty of this awesome person that so loved us that He came to redeem us and to save us. And even to call us into His service and into His work and to care for the greatest treasure Jesus has on this earth is His church. The greatest, the most precious thing on this earth to Jesus Christ is us sitting here tonight, along with all of the multitudes that are born again around the world. And to be called into the service of that which is the most precious to the heart of Jesus and to the Father, that is a weighty thing. This is Jesus' most precious possession, I believe, outside of his relationship with the Father in heaven, is the church of Jesus Christ. And we're called, like the brother said, we're called to serve them. We're called to bless them. We're called to help them. Jesus' response to such love in John 14 is, I will show myself, 14:22. I won't read that, but he simply says, if you love me, I will show myself to him. That isn't the full verse. It's just kind of pulled out of there. All other passions grow and flow from our passion for Jesus. The passion for souls, the passion for the lost, the passion for the church, the passion for truth, the passion for holiness, and all and on. We need Holy Spirit-led passions in our day, because if we don't have spiritual passions, we will have a passion for the world. We will have a passion to fulfill our own lusts and do what we want to do. We can look religious doing it, but God made us as, God is passionate. Jesus was passionate. He was so passionate for the church, he went in there and took a whip and he ran out the stuff that was false out of there. So Jesus was a man of great passion, and we are made men of passion, people of passion. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to ignite spiritual passion in our heart for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ, or so on, that passion is going to be funneled somewhere else. It doesn't mean it's wrong, but what a trade-off when you might have passion, great passion for business and do a lot of good with your business, but what a trade-off is that compared to having passion for Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his glory? The second part then, Jesus said, he said, first of all, you're come to me what was the other part? Let me go back to that. To be with me. Come to me and be with me. That was the first part of the call. The other part was to go preach. Go preach now. I tell you, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can make preachers. He can make you preach, brother. He can preach through you. And I just believe that is the way that God wants to use you. And I want to just bless you with that. But it has to flow out of the other part. The second part of your call and your responsibility as an elder in the church is to preach the living word of God. Preach without apology, with confidence in the power of God, the power of God's word, with confidence in God's call for you to preach. Preach the good news of the kingdom. Preach repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, declare the whole counsel of God. Preach the whole truth. I want to read a couple verses in Titus. Again, go back to Titus chapter 1. I want to read this in the Amplified, first three verses maybe. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to stimulate, what was he called to? To stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones and to lead them to accurate discernment and recognition of and acquaintance with the truth, which belongs and harmonizes with and tends to godliness. Wow, do we ever need that message in our day? The true truth leads to godliness, not to worldliness, to godliness, to holiness. Verse 2, resting in the hope of eternal life, which the ever-truthful God who cannot deceive promised before the world or the ages of time began, and now in his own appointed time, in verse 3, he has made manifest, made known his word, and revealed it as his message through the preaching entrusted to me and brother and is going and entrusted to you by the command of God our Savior. Again, I appreciate what was mentioned too earlier that this is not just God, or this is not just the church calling you. We're only calling you because we believe God has called you to this task, to preach. And then 2 Corinthians 3, maybe I'll read a couple verses there. This is just something, I guess, that's just really been on my heart recently. Verse 6, again, I'll read in the Amplified. It is he, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, it is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant, which is salvation through Christ. And then he goes on and says, not ministers of the letter of a legally written code, but of the Spirit. For the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. Down to verse 8. Why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry whose task it is to cause men to obtain this, this is so powerful. This is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. Faith in Jesus Christ, and then causing men to obtain and be governed by the Holy Spirit. He's going on to say, if the first Testament had glory, isn't there much more glory in this New Testament? Again, what does this New Testament do? It's faith in Jesus Christ, and then through that faith in Jesus Christ, men are controlled and governed by the Holy Spirit of God, which obviously the Holy Spirit, which is the author of the Word, will never violate the Word that He authored. So, God will enable you to be a minister of the new covenant, which is salvation through Christ, and a minister of the Spirit. This spiritual ministry to cause men to obtain and be governed by the Holy Spirit so that the church, like a mirror, we could read that in verse 17 and 18. I won't take time to read that. But what he ends up with there is the church, under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit, the church becomes a mirror that reflects the very glory of God to the world around us. Let me just read 1 Peter 5, that I think Vadim was going to read. I think you thought it was verse 12, but I think it's 1 and 2. Maybe it's the one you wanted, I don't know. But again, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And that's why, you know, that's why Peter said that. He was an apostle. He was a pastor of the one of the leaders and pastors of the church in Jerusalem, but he calls himself an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then I'll just read verse 3 too, which goes along with what your dad shared with you. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Be a good example, faithful example to the flock. Help feed the flock of God. Help in overseeing, taking oversight, looking diligently, carefully to care for God's people. Help maintain the vision and the direction that God has designed for the church here. Remember, it's His life and anointing in you. It's the measure of Christ in you that will cause someone to be encouraged. It's not just your ability to speak. It's the very grace of God. It's the gifting of God in you. It's Jesus in you that will help someone to be encouraged when you speak, someone to be comforted, someone to be warned, someone to be discipled, someone to be evangelized. It's the grace of God. It's Jesus in you that will help chains of depression and bondage be broken in the lives of people, prison doors of sin be broken open, that people can come out and be free to love Jesus and to serve Jesus, and also for someone to be healed. I had the scripture that in 1 Corinthians 4, so I won't take time to read that, but I will just say you are being entrusted with a stewardship in the church and the kingdom of God. This stewardship demands faithfulness. It demands a lot of things. I think maybe the two greatest are faithfulness and humility. And that is also brought out by the whole thing of washing the brother's feet, the people's feet, so to speak. You are called to care for God's greatest treasure on earth. God's mercy and grace will enable you to be faithful. Trust Him, believe Him, cling to Him. And then I'll just close with this. Fulfill this ministry by the grace. Well, let me read that in 1 Peter 4. I think the brother read that too, maybe. 10 and 11. Yeah, he did. Or maybe I read it this morning. I think I read it this morning. But let me read that too. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. That's how God is glorified through ministry, when we do it not in our own strength, knowing that we're weak, knowing that we're insufficient of these things as of ourselves, even as Paul wrote about. But our sufficiency is of Christ. And God is more than able to empower you, to help you, to show you the what to preach and what is on His heart to bring to the church, that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You don't need to minister in areas that you haven't been given grace to minister. Remember that. You don't need to be all things to all people. I think sometimes we think we need to please all people. We need to somehow do everything. All God expects us to do is what He's given us grace to do and given us the power and the ability to do. This gives us great freedom in ministry. I walk with the leadership team there in Colorado. There's certain things that I know that I have a... The pastor in our church is much younger than I am, and I know that I'm not called to pastor there because I help oversee churches or gone a lot. And there's certain things that I just know that brother has grace where I don't. And so I don't have to condemn myself or think that I'm older than him, I need to do that. There's just such freedom in just doing what we know God has given us grace to do. There's certain things that He knows that's my part to do. And it's just beautiful as a ministry team that we find that place. I just love to see young men come in and take responsibility and give some of us older guys a little bit of a breather sometimes. And it's, to me... So it sometimes in older ministers it becomes a threat, but if we just see that all we can do in the kingdom of God is what He has called us to do and empowered us to do, that's all He's expecting of us. We don't We don't have to, you know, get into areas that we don't even have grace to do. And I just love that freedom that gives me in ministry. All you're required to give is the measure of Christ in you through the Spirit's power and direction. That's what you're called to give. But that is sufficient. That is enough for you to fulfill the call of God on your life. So I'm just excited. I'm just looking forward to the benefit that bringing you in is going to be to the body here. The benefit is going to be through the kingdom of God. This isn't just about this church. We're called to minister, to build the kingdom of God. And I'm also excited about to see you grow in your grace and in your calling and how God can use you and how that will benefit this church. I believe it can, there'll be many, I believe it can be a great benefit to the body of Christ here, and that's why Jesus ordered this, so.